you would, turn now in the scriptures to Ecclesiastes in chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 will be continuing chapter 9, verses 11 through 18 this evening. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 through 18. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to the Lord. Our gracious Father, we give you praise today for your perfect Word, your living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword Word that pierces to the division of soul and spirit and bone and marrow. How great is your Word. No errors in it. Everything is true. And so give us knowledge and understanding and wisdom from your Word, if that be your will, if you would permit. But especially here we ask for wisdom, for that is what you desire to teach us. And so grant it to us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. These are the words of our God. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Those are God's words. We know the meaning of this book. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Under the sun, on this earth, it's futile. It's worthless. It gains you absolutely nothing unless you look above the sun to the Lord in glory, and especially to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom we alone attain life forever. Under the sun, righteous or wicked, weak or strong, wise or foolish, all alike die. That's what we heard last Lord's Day. We all die. You will die, your body will die, and you will be buried in the ground. Hopefully, according to the principles of Scripture, you'll be buried in a coffin in the ground. We all die. But there is hope that one can have, but it is alone found in Jesus. And in Jesus and Christ is found the remedies for these vanities, these worthless, futile things of this world. And while we live here, He grants it to us. Only in Jesus we find wisdom. Wisdom we have found is what is needed from above the sun to combat the sin and the vanities of all the world under the sun. Pay attention. We will hear more concerning wisdom this evening. The first thing that we'll look at through our senses. Through our senses. Thinking about through our senses, our hearing, our sights, touch, how we see under the sun, how we see and feel our circumstances. The first point, circumstances of seeming chance. Circumstances of seeming chance. You see that language of chance in verse 11. It says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." So the preacher, that's Psalm, and the preacher continues to examine under the sun. What did he see? What did he experience? The race is not to the swift. You'd think, wouldn't you, beloved, that the race would be won by the one who has the greatest speed, the one who is swift. But that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes you can watch a race, like when the Olympics are on, and the fastest person, they start running and then they pull up with a hamstring injury or something. They don't always win the race. There's always other reasons, perhaps. Maybe they're disqualified after for taking some drugs or something like that. This is the observation of the preacher. The fastest person does not always win the prize or escape danger. The testimony of Scripture confirms this. We know this in our experience, but maybe we don't remember, but Scripture confirms it nonetheless. 2 Samuel 2, it says, "And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe." That means he was really fast. "And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, 'Art thou Asahel?' And he answered, 'I am.' And Abner said to him, 'Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor.' But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Asahel, 'Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother?' Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still." Asahel was faster than all of them, faster than Abner, and yet he couldn't get away from the end of the spear of Abner. Jeremiah 46 says, "Wherefore have I seen them dismayed and turned them away back? And their mighty ones are beaten down and are fled apace and look not back. For fear was round about, saith the Lord. Let not the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They shall stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates." The Solomon says the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. And Amos 2 confirms both of those. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. He says, "Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow. And he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord." And how many times has an army in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, as we think of Joshua and following, even in the Pentateuch, how many times has an army with the most numbers, the army with the greatest warriors, been defeated? We would probably not know how many times. Countless times that has happened, even in Scripture, and it's happened in the real world all the time because of various things, mostly wisdom on the part of the weaker army, weaker warriors. It's not always the strong who win. Judges chapter 7, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place.'" The thousands upon thousands of people, he said, "Let go these 300, we will defeat the Midianites." And the Lord defeated them. Psalm 33, "A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." We just sang in Psalm 147, verse 10 and 11, "In strength of horse or speed of man, the Lord takes no delight. But those who fear and trust his love are pleasing in his sight." That's what we just sang. And that's getting at the same thing he's talking about here. We've covered this before. But you would think the next phrase, the wise would prosper. But sometimes it's hard for them to have food on the table. It says, "Neither yet bread to the wise." How could they not have bread if they're wise? Luke 6, we heard it last week, and Jesus answering them when he's talking about that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Have ye not read so much as this what David did when he himself was hungered, and they which were with him, how they went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone? Even David, man after God's own heart, didn't have bread to eat. And what about Jesus himself? And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And Jesus is wiser than everyone. Perfectly wise. Didn't have a place to lay his head. The next phrase, it says in our passage, nor yet riches to men of understanding. We can attest ourselves of rich fools. Just turn on the television, right? And so too we can see and experience poor yet wise men. It says, nor yet favor to men of skill. We mentioned this before. Joseph was in prison, Daniel in the lion's den. And so as we consider all these under the sun happenings, Solomon says, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Everything that happens appears, that's in our experience, happens randomly. You can't predict what's going to happen. It appears to our senses to be chance. Some might say fate, this random fate, chance, fortune. This is how what happens under the sun seems to occur. Circumstances that seem to occur by chance. And so therefore the conclusion should be what? There's nothing that's sure. There's nothing that's sure. If we believe that everything happens by chance, it's random, believing in the Darwinism, evolution, that kind of stuff, it just happens by chance, then there's nothing sure. Not even evolution is sure. Because not even, it's just randomness, right? There's nothing stable. You can seek and seek all you want to have joy in the world, to have pleasure in the world. You can and try to have that consistently and constantly, but you can't have that. It will never be consistent. It will never be constant. Everything going right in your family, everything going well with your job, it's not always going to be that way. Everything going well with the building, right? Not always going to go well. There is no constant, lasting delight in the world. So there are people who say, well then, if that's true, if everything's random, nothing's sure, nothing we can count on, then we might as well live life to the fullest, right? We might as well think of the scripture that says all things are lawful, right? All things are lawful for us, and these people who say that they can do whatever they want without any cares, because they know not everything is going to always be this way where we can do these things, and so we might as well do them and enjoy the pleasures, enjoy all these things. If all things happen by chance, randomness, nothing is sure, then might as well enjoy life while we have it and do whatever we want to do according to our own pleasure. That's under the sun. And it says, verse 12, for man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in the evil net, as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in the evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Fish don't know when they're going to be caught, do they? Can't predict that. So he's giving us an illustration here. Birds can't know when they're going to be caught in a trap or a snare. It's the same with all mankind. That's what he's getting at. We never know when an evil or a calamity or some difficult thing of life will come upon us. Who knew that what would happen to Adassa? Did any of us know that? Nobody knew that. No one under the sun. Who knew that Arian would have a blood clot last week? Nobody knew that. And yet, that went untreated. She could die, right? All of it seems to come by chance. It seems to come by randomness. We can't be sure of one little thing in life, can we? And that's what pours into our senses every day, these kinds of things. And we hear the things on television, the news, we read about them. Happens to ourselves, our family members, extended family members, friends, people we knew a long time ago. It seems to come by chance and randomness. Can't be sure of any little tiny thing in life. But that's what, in our experience, is life. That what life is like under the sun. And so we might as well live how we want, right? While we can enjoy life, might as well enjoy life. We don't even know if tomorrow will allow us joy or not. Something tragic could happen. Because these things happen suddenly, don't they? Right? Luke chapter 12. In the parable, it says, "And he said, 'This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater ones. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" And so seeing those things, the randomness, it seems like in our experiences that happen in the circumstances of life, that's what temptation we have, like that of the man in the parable. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry, do whatever we want, because we never know when that time will end. That's under the sun thinking. Evil is going to come. Everything happens by chance. There's nothing sure. Not under the sun. But from the scriptures, you look above the sun, what do we know? There is nothing left to chance. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as randomness. There's no such thing as fortune or chaos with God. There's only in everything that is sure, that is solid, that is founded upon our rock, our Lord. He is the sovereign creator and sustainer of all creation. And His Son is the mediatorial king who sits on the throne and reigns over sovereignly over all creation. He is God, and we are not. And He eternally decrees everything to come about as at those exact moments, to bring about His ultimate purpose, that we would bring glory, that whatever happens, we would bring glory to Him and His name. And to us, that looks like, what does that look like? It looks like chance. It looks like fortune. It looks like randomness in this world. But everything that happens is in the hand of the Lord. That's providence. That's the definition of providence we heard last week from the Catechism. It all comes about according to His providence. Again, Luke 12. And He said, "This will I do, I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's why we need to look above the sun, to be rich toward God. Solomon's reminding us to keep looking above the sun, where alone everything is what? It's not random. It's not by chance. It's not fortune. Everything above the sun is sure. So it can be random. It seems random here. Seems everything's happening by chance, randomness, chaotic. But everything above the sun is sure. And so that's where we have to put our hope and rest our hearts in Him. Our Lord alone is sure. And you can depend upon Him who is eternally faithful. He does all things for His glory. Nothing changes for Him, for He is the God who does not change. And so always, always, always we can look above the sun. All the while, everything here under the sun on earth changes, seems to come about by chance, the randomness. Nothing seems sure. Look above the sun and find He alone who is sure, the rock, our rock, the fortress, the eternal God who does not change, who is always sure, who is true and faithful. We get a glimpse looking into this alone as we look above the sun in Scripture. As it is written, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. He's raising up the rich who are evil, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. We think also Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes that have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And those idols are all those vanities of this world. Not just the things we make with hands, but all the idols of the world are all those vanities we keep trusting in instead of the sure Lord God who is our help and our shield. So circumstances of seeming chance, it's not chance, no such thing as chance, randomness, nothing such like that. Everything is in the hand of our Lord, our God who loves us and cares for us. The second point this evening is wisdom and silence. Wisdom and silence, might name it wisdom and humility. Verse 13 and following, again, Solomon's observation on earth under the sun. That's what verse 13 shows. Something that seems great to him by his experience. That being wisdom. Verse 13, it says, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. And so Solomon shows, verse 13, he is going to reveal something. He's going to reveal something great about wisdom. The excellent advantage of wisdom and how you today should value it and seek it and pursue it. Treasure it up. That's what he's saying in verse 13. He's going to show you this. He's going to show you this wisdom. Even if it doesn't seem under the sun to be that great of a thing, Solomon calls you to consider and believe that it is invaluable. You think again of Abigail's wisdom before David. These are stories that I'm doing in family worship. Think of Abigail's wisdom before David, to which she saved her husband and many peoples, and saved David from unnecessary murder of many. And David responded by blessing the Lord. Says, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall, any men remaining. Abigail, by her words, her wisdom, saved many. Another one, she's called a little maid. A little maid of Israel had great wisdom, and that wisdom was not rejected by Naaman, when he was a leper and yet a king. He still listened to her and the wisdom she provided. There are a lot of accounts in Scripture of someone lowly who has wisdom, who brings deliverance. And not just someone, a good amount of them are women. And that's something to be praised for as well. We don't just look for wisdom in men. Wisdom is found in Jesus Christ, and all of us can have it. 2 Samuel 20, the wisdom of a woman saved the city before Joab. And then we look at verse 14. It's a parable of sorts. It says, there was, verse 14, there was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. So here's a picture of a little city. Seems like an army, any army could easily defeat it. There's few men within it, so it's even easier to take over this city. There's a weak defense. It's assaulted by a powerful and great king, which means he probably had a great army, a lot of soldiers, strong bulwarks, it talks about, that is, defenses as they came up to the wall to attack the wall. So this great army had great defensive structures. Great king, great army. Who wins the battle against this small city with few men in it? Who wins the battle? Everybody here says the great army with the great king and the great bulwarks, they win the battle. Every time, right? Every time they win. That should be obvious to us. It says verse 15. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. So in that little weak city, few men inside it, one of those few men inside it was wise. Not very powerful. He was poor. He was not a leader in the city or anything like that. He was a poor wise man. So small city, few men in it to defend it, and he was still poor. Though he was wise, he was still poor. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. It doesn't tell us how he did it. Doesn't matter how he did it. It was through wisdom that the city was delivered. It was through following the Lord, following His Word, and following the principles of His Word. He was of a low station. He was poor. And that didn't stop wisdom from making a great effect. He could have been bitter about his low station. He knew he was perhaps wise. He could see the foolishness amongst the rest in the city. But he was not bitter about his low station. He didn't. He did what was wise. And therefore he did what was best for all. He sacrificed for the benefit of all. He delivered the city through wisdom. And being poor, he was slighted by the city, wasn't he? Though he was wise and had been an instrument to save them all from ruin, yet it says no man remembered that same poor man. It's a small city, beloved. You would think he'd be made a hero. Someone who'd be at least remembered for the first generation. A memorial made concerning him. Nope. Not one. It says not one person remembered this poor wise man. Proverbs 21 says, a wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. And who is the wise man but the Christian? The one who follows after the Lord. Who is the wise man but he who loves the Lord and looks above the sun and meditates upon the Word of God, believes it and obeys it. Believes His Word and obeys His Word by the grace of God. 1 Samuel 15, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken and the fat of rams. Wisdom is delighting in what the Lord delights in and obeying His Word. And what's the conclusion? That's verse 16. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. There are three things there in the three verses. The first, we see that wisdom is better than strength. In verse 16, wisdom is better than strength as proven by what we just read in verses 14 and 15 of the little parable. Nevertheless, the poor man is still despised. His words are not heard, not remembered. Wisdom is better than strength, but a poor man is not listened to. And so remember that as you put on wisdom, you will not always be listened to. You will not always be held up and honored. You might even be dishonored. And you will not be remembered. But that's what the Lord calls us to in wisdom oftentimes. And then verse 17 and 18, Solomon speaks by Proverbs. It sounds just like if you were reading the book of Proverbs. The second thing, verse 18, wisdom is better than strength. And here, verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. So you take that strength and you train it and you arm it, you provide military provisions for it, and wisdom is still better than that strength. Is wisdom still better than an army or war? The poor wise man delivered a small city from a great army. Wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. And then the third thing, verse 17, the words of a wise man will come without pride, without contradiction, with humility, but without contention. Calmly it will come, and by it his hearers will weigh his words. That's what a wise man comes. They come in humility, without contradiction, without contention, calmly, and oftentimes his hearers will hear and bear his words. And those words will more powerfully prevail upon their hearts. Wisdom is greater than the ruler who clamors, who demands and yells with anger and passion and cries out. Wisdom is better than strength, better than a strong army, and wisdom is better than a ruler filled with pride and folly. And so remember that before our government and our leaders, even at the local level, county level. Wisdom is better than a ruler filled with pride and folly. And most of those rulers are filled with pride. They're often filled with folly too. But remember that. For we are to be politically active. Wisdom in silence. Wisdom in humility. Wisdom with a quiet demeanor. Filled with humility. Still better. Now we consider this remedy of wisdom. We ought to consider this parable of the city defended through wisdom of the poor wise man. We asked before we read that, who would win? The answer was the great army, by our experience. We know that's not true. And so consider this evening the city that's talked about there, and consider it transition or change who it is and put in the church there. So substitute the church of Jesus Christ for the city. And there has and there are now and there will be great enemies that will come against the church of Jesus Christ, against the bride of Christ, the people of God, the Christians. So what do we need? Do we need better laws, better from our civil government? Do we need better things from them? Or do we do what other churches do? Do we have to appease the culture and the government and the world? No. What do we need? We need wisdom. Wisdom is better than anyone or anything that will or could come up against the church of Jesus Christ. Just as wisdom is better than any great army that could come up against a small city. And if a wise man can deliver a small city with few men in it against a great army, how much more can wisdom deliver the church of Jesus Christ through the word of Jesus Christ, who's king and head of the church? A church which is far better, the church which is far greater, a church which is far more defended from heaven, even by our husband, Jesus Christ. There's one sure thing, and that is our Lord. And His Son sits on the throne. And this means we trust in His protecting hand and His being our shield, our bulwark. We trust in His Word by which He makes us wise in union with Him. We remember Proverbs 11, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. That is, the wicked within the city, not the people outside of it. By the blessing of the upright, the righteous, the city is exalted. So apply that then to the church. And let us keep seeking holiness and righteousness in Christ alone, lest we be like the wicked and be easily overthrown by the wicked. And the church fall. And the congregation, this congregation's lampstand be snuffed out. Deuteronomy 32. How can one chase a thousand? One chase a thousand. Or two, put 10,000 to flight. The answer is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is all wise, who will shut them up and cast them out and protect His people. The church will continue even through the blood of the saints that will be spilt. Many will die. But our souls are always preserved and kept by the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, their rock is not like our rock. Their bulwarks will come to nothing. Our bulwarks stand forever. And so be wise, beloved, in the Lord by His word, meditating upon it day and night. For He is the God of all eternity, the God of providence who watches over His people, delivers them even from a great army with just a few weak, poor instruments as we are. Our God does great things. He's the God of glory. He does great things even through weak instruments as we are, to show forth His glory all the more. And so we ought to live for Him and unto Him, being wise in Christ. And so we ought to pursue wisdom, which is found alone in Jesus through His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise. We're thankful again for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for Your Word, which teaches us Your ways, righteousness and holiness. That's found alone in Christ. And You teach us, You continue to speak to us by Your Word. And so build us up not only in faith, but in wisdom. Wisdom for the coming times and trials that we will go through as individuals, but also as the church together. Hold us up. Be our fortress, our rock. Be those bulwarks that You set up. And defend Your people. And cause us to go on the offensive with the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the moments and times of persecution. Even if it means our blood be spilt and we die. Cause us to be on the offensive with Your sword, the Word of God. The good news of Jesus Christ. That we would keep storming the gates of Hades, knowing nothing can stop us. That is what wisdom shows us. And so we pray that You'd bring it about, grow us in wisdom and faith and boldness and zeal for Your, not only Your house, but for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.